thank you for the kindness of inviting me once again. Time for the message. Two great passages of Scripture. First, Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. No way to get your sins remitted apart from the shedding of blood. Along with that, Leviticus 17, verse 11. There's not an infidel but what believes at least the first part of this text. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Well, I've got an emergency telephone call from one of my preacher brethren, and they have a little girl, 7, and a little boy, 5. He was at the hospital at a play telephone, waiting for me to return the call. He said, "Brother Olaf, our little boy, according to the doctor's report today, is devoured with cancer. The lymph glands, heart, the lungs, the liver, 5 years of age." And said, "Except the Lord perform a tremendous miracle, our little boy will soon be leaving us." This dear preacher went to the mission field, but his wife became ill, and he came home. And now then, the little boy, seriously ill. But once again, they're learning the lesson. The life of the flesh is in the blood. When the blood goes wrong and goes bad, the body's gone wrong. Dear friend, any church that's wrong about the blood of Christ is wrong about salvation. Presents no salvation that can save. And so if you pray and open your heart as we bring this message, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I found the other day, by reading in some of the things that had been sent to me, that they have never quite made blood transfusions to work at least 100%. They've never been able to properly type and to get the blood to congeal or to get together with another person's blood. But I've got good news for you tonight. There is one blood transfusion that's always a success. The blood of Jesus Christ typed perfectly with an old sinner. And you can count on getting healed immediately when you put your trust in Him. And there's not a sinner in the hearing of my voice on the radio or here in this great auditorium but what could be saved this service if you want to be saved. This past week, we've seen some drunkards saved. We've seen some drunkards' wives saved. We've seen folks come to get right. And Jesus is just as anxious and willing and able to save to the uttermost tonight as He ever was before. And so He said the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now then, I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for the soul. For it is the blood that makes the atonement for the soul. Oh, listen. 70 million bleeding lambs bleeding for the coming of Christ at Calvary. And Jesus, when He came, John looked up and pointed that index finger and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And Andrew heard Him. Simon Peter heard Him and received Him and became a tremendous preacher, even as the choir sang that wonderful song about let Elijah's mantle fall on me and let the Spirit of God fall as it did on the day of Pentecost when Simon Peter stood and preached after he'd been blood purchased and bought and 3,000 souls were saved in one great service. When a preacher presented Christ as the only hope for lost and dying men, most of them religious but unsaved. Now then, tonight, I want to introduce you to a great band of people of deep and long-standing trouble. In the Old Testament, chapter 12, second book of Exodus it is, Genesis, Exodus, I believe this is one of the greatest passages in the Bible concerning salvation through the blood. It's so complete in its picturing and pointing to and symbolizing Jesus. And in Exodus chapter 12, I want you to see the trouble. It's extended over a period of 430 years. The Israelites have grown in number, but are still in bondage. The Israelite women have been healthy and well, and have increased until they went out of Egypt to kill every boy, baby. There was one that was born. The mother had great spiritual discernment and discerned that her child was a proper child. She said to her husband, though the sentence of death hangs over little Moses' head, we dare not let him have him. We'll hide him away. And so they tucked him away in whatever place of security they might find. And day after day, and then week after week, and then month after month, until some at 3 months had passed, and most of the little babies had ceased their crying because they'd been killed. Little Moses was still hidden away. Mother Moses realized that not longer she could hide him, and so she made a little ark, God with clay, put that precious little baby boy in that ark of the bulrushes, set him in the water, and then waited and prayed. This slave mother, one of the ones that had been over in Egyptian bondage for a period of over 400 years, the Israelites had been in slavery. And so she put little Moses in the ark, and in a little while, you know how the princess came down, and then the mother got the job as the babysitter, as his own mother, and taught him and trained him and got him ready. And then after 40 years, after 40 years of the finest training that man could offer, he still had not learned to trust God. And the only casualty of the war or the deliverance period was when he took his club and hit an Egyptian and killed him and then buried him in the sand. And then God sentenced him to 40 years out yonder in the wilderness and loneliness. Then he came to the burning bush. God said, I've seen my children's affliction. I've heard their cry. I know their sorrow, and I'm coming on down to get them out. And he said, Moses, I want you to go tell old Pharaoh to let my children go. He's had them now for 430 years, and deliverance is due, and I want you to go. And while Moses stood at the burning bush and watched those leaves as it burned but were not consumed, and Moses said, Lord, I don't have a fluent speech, and I have some sort of impediment of my speech. And God said, Moses, who made your tongue? And he said, you do. And he said, I'll make it talk. Go on down yonder and tell old Pharaoh, let my people go. I've seen their affliction. I've heard their cry. I know their sorrow, and I'm coming on down to get them out. God moved upon that fellow's heart. He walked in old Pharaoh's office, told that little secretary, I'm going to see the Pharaoh. And she said, you want to see who? She said, where are your credentials? Who sent you? And he said, I am sent. That's Jesus. I'm talking about the one that died for us. Oh, listen. When Moses said, Lord, at the burning bush, who am I going to tell him sent me? I want to know my authority. Where's it? He said, just tell him I am sent you. Oh, listen, that sweet I am. Not I was or I shall be, I am. I need an I am Savior, don't you?
Amen.
I need a present tense. Now faith is, not was, it is. Faith is the substance of faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's I am. Jesus came stepping in the New Testament, laid his little old head on the peasant mother's breast, and after a while entered his public ministry. And he began to say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the resurrection, I am the door. I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, I am the beginning, I am the ending. Oh, I'm glad one day this little old ignorant country boy met the I am of the ages in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go tell him I am sent you. Down in the office, he went, and that little secretary began to tremble and said, all right, go right on in. He walked in, an old wicked Pharaoh with all of his bodyguards standing with spears and sticks and staves and swords and every kind of maximum security. He said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm Moses." "What do you want?" He said, "I've come down to deliver a message to you. God told me to tell you to let his children go." And he told him who sent him. "Dear friend, in a little while after," now notice, the first plague was the plague of blood, but it's the wrong kind of blood to deliver people. There were 10 plagues, as you well remember, but 9 plagues did not get the deliverance. There was the plague of blood, frogs, lice, flies, murrains, boils, hail, locusts, and then that dense darkness. You know, it's interesting. I never had noticed it till today when I read it again, that the darkness just preceded deliverance. The darkest time they'd ever known in Egypt was the time just before the Israelites were going across the Red Sea dry shod. Dear friends, I have a feeling that the darkest hour our civilization or our nation has ever known is right now. And I believe that the light's soon coming. I believe it'll not be long until Jesus Christ, the next great event in the order of events, will be the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to receive his own unto himself. And so we see this awful picture of 600,000 men. That's what he said. 600,000 men were to be delivered. Now, if each man had a wife, and no doubt he did, that'd be 1,200,000 or 1,200,000. And according to the word of God, they were having a lot of children. The Israelite children were just outnumbering the Egyptian children. And it was giving old Pharaoh time of real worry and anxiety and concern. And he said, "We're going to kill off the male babies. They're going to have so many Hebrew boys until one of these days they'll invade us and rise up and take our nation away and our kingdom away from us." And so they start killing. But suppose the Israelites had just 2 children apiece in each home, that'd be 2,400,000. And think about it, there's one man that's come down to set them free. You'd say it's going to take a miracle. I'll tell you something else. It takes a miracle now to set a man free, too. It takes a miracle to save anybody. I hear people talk about our alcoholics or our convicts who become converts. And I hear them talk about little old boys that have been all sorts of hoodlums in it. And somebody hears one give his testimony and they whisper and say, "That's a miracle." Yeah. If it's a little girl, 6 years old, gets saved here tonight, that'll be a miracle too. Nobody ever gets saved without a miracle of God. When people are born again, they'll have to have a miracle and God will have to perform it. And so we see in the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, and we're going to give you about 5, I think, sweet and precious lessons. You've heard them no doubt before, but to share them with you again, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Now remember, the blood of Jesus Christ brings the beginning. You've never lived until you've lived under the blood of Christ. There's no way to live. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you upon the altar. Every man in this building that's never had that sweet personal encounter with Jesus and been saved by the blood is dead in your trespasses and sin tonight. And so he said, "This will be the beginning." I never started living until I came to Jesus Christ as an ignorant country boy and put my trust in him. And then he said something else. "There shall be a lamb for the house." A lamb for the house. Now, he said, if the house is too small, if there are too few people in the house, you can get your neighbors to come. But dear friend, he didn't say the lamb would be too small for the house. That's one lamb that's big enough for all the houses. Yes, just like Rahab the harlot. When she took that little scarlet thread, put it down to the ground and got her kinfolk, mother and dad, brothers and sisters, and said, "Come on." They tell me, I know it sounded silly, somebody said, "What in the world is that little red thread doing?" Said, "You just wait and see. Just wait and see." She got all of her kin folks in. You know, to me, that's one of the outstanding experiences of soul winning in the Old Testament. She went and got, can you imagine her convincing her mother and daddy up in years that if you just come and get in the house where that red thread is, we can be all right? Why, Joshua's great army's coming through here, and he told us that if we'd put a red threat down to the ground and get in that house and stay there, that when that big bunch of marching Israelites come through, we wouldn't be harmed. Now, Mother and Daddy, come on. Just come on.
I hear Daddy say, well, honey, listen, you know better than that. I mean, nobody ought to be that silly. But she said, Daddy, I know it'll work now. You come on. And I tell you, I think with tears she begged and pleaded and persuaded, and Daddy came. Mother came. Kinfolks came. Now I tell you, when those marching Israelites and that army come a-walking through, devouring and devastating the land with the power of God, and I hear old General Joshua as he comes to Rahab the harlot's house and hollered, halt! All those soldiers stood still, and Joshua said, pass up that red thread. Don't you touch anybody in that house. They're safely protected by the crimson thread. You ever heard anybody saying, well, I'm just kind of hanging by a thread. If it's a red thread, it's all right. It'll hold you. Oh, listen, dear friends, it's time for God's people. And, you know, I need this again and again and again to preach and to plead the blood over our services and over the souls that come our way. And he said, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you upon the altar. And so he said, I want you to take a lamb, male of the first year, without spot, without blemish. Simon Peter talks about that same lamb over in his book, told about without spot, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, but such as silver and gold from your fame, conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. And so we see the lamb taken, put up for 14 days, and the lamb was not just doctored up, didn't have a ribbon tied around his neck. That little innocent lamb was taken out yonder to the altar and killed and slain, and that blood was taken and sprinkled on the side post and upper door post. Yes. As a public profession of our faith, we must never be ashamed of the blood of Christ, regardless of the modernists and the people and all the things that are said today about slaughterhouse religion. I still believe that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And so the lamb was slain, and the children of Israel took the blood and sprinkled it in, no doubt, the face of great criticism and scorning and laughing. And the Egyptians came marching by with all of their pride and ignorance and said, what are you stupid outfits doing now? And they said, we're sprinkling blood because the death angel's coming through. And he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And so the blood was sprinkled. That was a sad night for Egypt. The Bible said that the firstborn in every house and in every barn and in every pasture was dead the next morning. But the children of Israel were all alive, singing, I'm bound for the promised land, moving out toward the Red Sea. Why? Because they'd sprinkled the blood. Dear friends, I offer you hope only under one condition, and that is that you'll sprinkle by faith the blood of Christ over your guilty soul tonight. And come to Christ and let him save you from your sin, because there's none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved except the Lord Jesus Christ, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Oh, I hear the writer of the book of Hebrews as he said, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But Jesus is our high priest that takes away the sin of the world.